verse number 1. That's good. John chapter number 17. We're going to begin reading here in just a moment. Let me give you an introduction first. So this passage, this chapter is a very famous chapter known as what's called the High Priestly Prayer. The High Priestly Prayer. Jesus Christ, you know, playing the part, if you will, or as the mediator, interceding to the Father on our behalf, praying to the Father. We see there in verse number 1 where he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven," and then it says, "and said, Father." So he addresses the Father, God the Father. Now, John chapter number 17 is an extremely confusing chapter to the majority of Christianity. And I will say that I felt very confused about this chapter for a very long time. And the more truths that I've learned about God's nature and about the Godhead, the more I feel like I've understood this passage. And I feel like, I kind of put it off in the beginning, I've studied it more, and I feel like I've grown more in knowledge about John chapter number 17. And I feel like there's a lot of truths in here that it's very important things, maybe that I don't understand perfectly well, I may not expound upon. But the things that I do know, there are a lot in John chapter number 17 that are extremely important, I believe, for us to understand. And this right here, what I have here, is going to represent Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our mediator. And if you don't understand this concept, you are not going to understand John chapter number 17. Now, keep your hand here. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. When you speak to someone and you try to explain to them the truths about the nature of God and who God is, and that God is one person, God is one being, and you try to explain that concept to them, that one true God was manifest in the flesh, and that the one God in heaven is the same one God on this earth, and there's not multiple persons to where one person stayed, another person came. I feel like a lot of the error that people make is because they cannot comprehend, they cannot understand, even to a minimal degree, the idea of God being manifest in the flesh. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And without controversy," so this is not something that is debatable, it's not something that we're going to sit here and argue about. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." In the New Testament, there are many mysteries that are talked about, there are many mysteries that are mentioned. This is the only mystery that is said to be a great mystery. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that I can fully understand, I can fully explain to you how the one and only true God became a man, the one and only true God who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is limitless, like I've said so many times, took upon him limitations. I can't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Now go back to John chapter number 17. Again, keep your hand there. And let's go to Job chapter number 13. Job chapter number 13. Job chapter number 13. I know this has been clearly established here already, but I just want to look at this verse one more time. Job chapter number 13. We'll look at verse 7 first. The Bible says, "Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for us?" So we're speaking of God. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Verse number 8. "Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God?" We can also go over to Hebrews chapter number 1, where the Bible clearly teaches and clearly tells you that the one and only true God, the God of the Old Testament, the God that revealed Scripture, the God that spoke through the prophets, the God that's in heaven, the God that created the world, is one individual person. He's not multiple people. There's one God, one mind, one will, all these things. One God.
Amen.
That one and only true God became a man. That way, and you have to keep that concept in your mind. You have to keep that idea, that doctrine of God being manifest in the flesh. Now think about that for a minute. The one and only true God. These are truths that we know for a fact. The one and only true God. The eternal God. The Alpha and the Omega. There was no God before him. There will be no God after him. That God who is omnipotent. He has all power, right? He is omniscient. He knows all things, right? That God, who has no limitations, right? That God came down and was born on this earth as a man. And that same one and only true God, now think about this, that one God, it says, grew in stature. Right? That one and only true God, listen to this, the Bible says that he grew in wisdom. The omniscient God, the God that knows all things, he took upon him, you know, the flesh of a man. He took upon him, he was manifest in the flesh, and he took upon him the limitations. He was laying in that manger, and he was a bona fide, legitimate, 100% baby. I mean, that's crazy to think about, that the God of the universe, you could have reached down and you could have picked up and held. Just like you would hold one of your children. You could pick him up and you could hold him and rock him to sleep. Think about that. That baby, which was God in the flesh, you could pick him up and kiss him on the cheek. He had fingernails like you had. He had toenails like you had. He had to get a haircut. He was a man in every way. And this is what I believe a lot of people miss. That a lot of people really don't understand. He is fully God, 100%. Not lacking any deity. The fullness of God dwelled in him. But guess what? He was also at the same time, concurrently, fully man. 100% totally a man. 100%. Now go back to John chapter number 17, verse number 1. As I said, this is known as the high priestly prayer. We're going to see Jesus Christ, who is interceding or mediating on our behalf, praying to God, right? God as a man, praying to the Father. Look at John chapter number 17, verse number 1. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So we're going to go verse by verse through the book, or I'm sorry, not the book. Give me a real long night. John chapter number 17, this chapter, verse by verse. I want to compare scripture with scripture, and most of the answers that you need, most of the things that we're going to get our definitions from, like as usual, you're going to find them within the same book. Always you'll find them within the Bible, but you'll find it within the same book of the Bible. So right here, notice that he says, "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Keep your hand here and go over to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, verse number 23. John chapter number 12, verse number 23, the Bible says this, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So he explains to you what that hour is. He likens it unto, you know, a corn of wheat falling to the ground and dying, which is likened unto him dying on the cross. Later on in this chapter, he talks about, you know, the Son of Man being lifted up. Talking about being lifted up on the cross. So the hour that's coming is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of history pointed towards Jesus Christ dying on that cross. Everything. All of history. Every person, every man that has ever lived was redeemed by the man Christ Jesus who hung on that cross. The whole purpose of life was that you would be saved through that man. And that hour is come. The hour of all humanity. A lot of hours have went by in the past. A lot of days, a lot of years, a lot of months. Right? But that hour, the one hour, the whole purpose for all of humanity is coming, he said. He says there again in verse number 1, "The hour is come," and then he says this, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So notice the interesting statement there where he says, "Glorify thy Son," right? He's praying to the Father, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Now in John chapter number 12 there, in verse number 23, he made the statement, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." If you skip down there in that passage, he again says in verse number 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." So for this very reason, he was born and came into the earth, right? Notice what it says right after that. "Father, glorify thy name." And then he says, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So we can see in verse number 1 where he says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." You go back to John chapter number 12 where he's talking about in that hour when the Son will receive glory and the Father will receive glory. He in that same passage says, that the Son's going to receive glory through this moment, but also he tells the Father, glorify your name. In this very hour, his name would be glorified as well. We're going to go into more of that in just a moment. But he said that thy Son may also glorify thee. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Keep your hand here and go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Now notice, he tells you what the power is that he has over all flesh, and that is that he is the one that gives eternal life. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what power did he give to him? Was that the power of the man Christ Jesus, the name that he has, right? That he would be able to save all of mankind. That's the power that he has over all flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse number 19. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 19, the Bible says, we'll begin reading verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, now watch this, the preeminence, saying that he is at the top. He is first, right? He is preeminent. Verse number 19 says this, for it pleased the Father, that's God, right? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look over in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9. It tells you this. Verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So everything, all of God, 100%, the Bible teaches, dwell in the man Christ Jesus. All of God. Go back to John chapter number 17, verse number 1, verse number 2 there. So he's not partially God. He's not 50% God and 50% man. The man Christ Jesus was 100% God. He was fully God. 100%, he was fully man. So it says there, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal. So he's going to explain to you what life eternal is. But I want you to keep in mind this. What did he just say in verse number 2? Who's giving the eternal life? The man Christ Jesus, right? He says he gave him power over all flesh that he could give eternal life to as many as he wanted to, right? And then he says, and this is life eternal. Verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, this is a Jehovah's Witness favorite verse. These are Arians, an Arian's favorite verse. A person that rejects the deity of Christ. A person that does not believe that Jesus Christ was God, who just believes that he was a man that was used by God. And they'll turn you to this passage here in John chapter number 17, and they'll say, see, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Who is he praying to? He just told you right before that in verse number 1, Father, right? That they might know thee, the only true God. So they say, guess what? The Father is the only true God, therefore Jesus Christ is not the only true God. That is as simple as it could possibly be for the Jehovah's Witness argument. Now, number 1, let me say this. That shows an ignorance of the methodology of the Bible's language. Because all throughout the Bible will repeat something in a different way, over and over and over again. It will say, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So is God there someone different than the Father? Of course not. Now, would a Jehovah's Witness take you there to try to show you that God is different than the Father, or the Father is different than God? They would not, would they? So Jehovah's Witness, they think that they pin you down here, and they think, well, right here, you know, the only true God is someone other than Jesus Christ. But we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't just take one verse and isolate it. We don't just throw out the entire Bible, which all of it teaches that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. Amen. And then just one verse that seems to say something, or on the surface, if you don't study it, you can come away with the wrong answer, right? Let's go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And the only way that you would come away with that type of understanding is, like I said, if you were ignorant of the pattern of the Bible's repetition that it always does. 1 John chapter number 5. Now, that verse right there is a major problem for an Orthodox Trinitarian. It is a major problem for an Orthodox Trinitarian. And here's the thing. The verse says, and this is life eternal. So this is eternal life, right? Life eternal. That they might know thee. Now, is that singular or plural? They will, you know, Orthodox Trinitarians will they'll often turn you to where one person is referring to another. They'll use, words where one refers to another in singularity, or that here there's plurality to prove that there's more than one, right? Like I, he, things like that. Well, right here, it says that they might know thee. And we already know that he's praying to the Father. We're already well aware of that. That they might know thee, the only true God. And then he says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Whoever he's praying to is the only true God. The only true God. And we already know that that's the Father. And you can't squeeze your way or manipulate your way out of this. He is the only true God. Whoever he's praying to, right? The only true God. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, you have to believe that he is praying to, in some way or the other, himself. There's no way around it. Whether you say, oh, that sounds stupid, that sounds ridiculous, it doesn't matter what you think.
Right.
He says that they might know thee. The one speaking, Jesus, is on the earth, says that they might know thee, the only true God. Whoever he's talking to is the only true God, right? Okay? And you say, well, this guy's not that guy. Well, then this guy's not the only true God, according to you. There's no other way around it. The Bible says that elsewhere, too. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, it says that there's only one God, the Father. There's only one God. That's it. I believe that the only true God that's in heaven is the only true God that's dwelling as a man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And here's the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. Can I fully comprehend that? No. Now, I believe that it is in error to say, that he is actually praying to himself in the sense that he's answering his own prayers. Obviously, he took upon him, the limitations of a man. He's praying as a man prays. He that shows him in agony, he's speaking unto the Father. He's not, talking to himself and then he just answers his own prayer in that sense. I mean, it's a mystery, but that one and only true God, he is manifest in the flesh. He is veiled in the flesh and he's growing in wisdom. And he had limitations while on this earth, but at the same time, concurrently, the one and only true God is in heaven.
Right.
Seated upon the throne, and he knows all things. And he can send his spirit to anywhere, right? But then you have the man, Christ Jesus, who's here in one location. He's in the garden praying, right? Well, look at 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 20. And this is where I'm going to start referring to this chart quickly. Now, this right here, this chart is, this not necessarily a chart, but this demonstration here, if you will, that I'm using, is going to explain the role that the Lord Jesus Christ plays, the man Christ Jesus, as the mediator. And why he and only he can redeem us unto God. Why that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that could be the mediator, and he is the only one that can bring salvation unto us. What I have here, just as a quick explanation before we get into it, this is speaking of the high priest, which Jesus Christ is our high priest. This is not Orthodox Trinitarians. So nobody crucify me afterwards, right? This right here, this body, this figure, this person here is just representing man, as in mankind. Not just one individual man, but mankind, right? Over here you have God. Man sinned against God. Man deserves a punishment from God. It is not possible for man to redeem himself because all men are sinners. Therefore, all men have a punishment. They have to take their punishment. The only way that we could be redeemed is if there is a holy and spotless man. The only option is God. God becomes a man. He is fully man, and he is fully God, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Fully God and fully man. He is the mediator. Why is he the mediator? Because he is fully man, and then he is fully God. Therefore, he can mediate, right, if you will, to both parties. Now, I'm going to cover that of him being the mediator in just a few minutes. Look here in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. I want to look at verse number 20. The Bible says this: "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." So he's going to explain to us now what he filled us in on, or what he allowed us to understand now. So the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Now notice there that him seems as if it is speaking of, let's say, someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That he came, the Son of God came, right? That we may know him that is true. Keep reading. "And we are in him that is true." Do you see that? We are in him that is true. We would consider this the Father. The Son of God came that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Now that makes perfect sense with John chapter number 17, correct? Because it says that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. So notice the one that he's praying to, the Father, is him that is true. He is the only true God, right? "That they might know thee," that is true, he says, right? Verse number 20 again, "that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true." Now watch what it says. "Even in his Son, Jesus Christ." Now the only way that you can explain this right here, the statement that I just made, is by the man Christ Jesus. Because you know what this is right here? He is fully this guy, and he is fully this guy, if you will, as in his nature. He is a man, because this does not represent one person. It represents mankind. So keep that in your mind, right? He is fully man and fully God. So now look at it. It says that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. And then it says, even in his Son. So while we're in this guy, we're in this guy. You notice that? "Even in his Son, Jesus Christ." Now watch what it says there at the end. "This is the true God and eternal life." You know what it's talking about? Him right there. Amen. This is the true God and eternal life. Go back to John chapter number 17, verse number 3, and keep that in your mind. This is the true God and eternal life. Look at John chapter number 17, verse number 3 again. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." And then he says, "and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Do you know why? You know the only way you can make sense of that? If you believe in the deity of Christ, is that who he is praying to is himself. That he is the only true God. The one God in heaven. The one God that sits upon the throne, that spoke the world into existence, who's known as the Creator, the Almighty, Jehovah, right? That one God became a man that you might know him. And you know what his name is? Jesus Christ. Amen. You know how we know the one and only true God? Through Jesus Christ. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Amen. You know how you can be in him that is true? That we might know him that is true? We are in him that is true? By being in his Son.
Amen.
Because he is his Son.
Right.
The one and only true God was born on this earth as a man. The Son refers, as we've established, but the Son refers to the birth of the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Of him taking on the flesh of a man, becoming a man. I want you to go back, John chapter number 17, verse number 3. Now keep that in mind, John chapter number 17, verse number 3 again. So he says, notice what he says there, "and this is life eternal." He says, "that they might know thee, the only true God." Well, just one page or a couple pages back, go back to John chapter number 14. Verse number 4, he says this, "and whither I go, ye know." Chapter number 14, verse number 4, "and whither I go, ye know." Watch what he says next. "And the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now I want you to watch this. Jesus saith unto him, look up here. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is, the man Christ Jesus, is the way for mankind to get to the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh.
Right.
Now I want you to look at the next verse here. After he gets done saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says this, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So when we read over in John chapter number 17, verse number 3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Do you know how you know the only true God? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that one and only true God, who is the Father, came down and was born on this earth as a man. And you have to go, if you want to get to the Father, you got to go through the man Christ Jesus. Because that is the Father of flesh. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reject the man Christ Jesus, you are rejecting the Father.
Right.
He is the Father in the flesh.
Amen.
That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe, you know, he that believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the one and only true God being manifest, being known. He came that we might know him. He is the one that came that we might know him.
Amen.
Look at verse number 4. So he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now we're going to come back to this passage, this verse particularly, because there's another verse that's very similar to this. And this is one of the verses that people will quote. And they'll say, see, he's a second person and he's with. He's there as a second person besides God the Father, God all eternity. I'm going to clearly explain this verse to you by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it's going to be extremely clear. We're going to let the Bible interpret it. Not some, you know, pagan philosophy that God is three persons. We're going to let the Bible interpret things for us. That's what you always need to do, is compare Scripture with Scripture. When you don't understand something, research phrases. See the other times that these words are used. Allow the Bible to teach you. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. So notice he says right here, though, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, he says, with thine own self. So notice that. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now a lot of people are just super against the name of the Father is not Jesus. There's, you know, the name of the Father, it's blasphemy if you say the name of the Father is Jesus. Then I want you to explain to me what name, when Jesus came, what other name other than Jesus did he make manifest? What name is there? And what name is so important when he says, I have manifested thy name? What name has been manifested to the man and the people that he speaks to? Look at Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 17. Get an idea what it actually means to be manifest, for something to be manifest. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 17. It says this, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So do you know what that tells you? That there was something, a name that was secret before he came, and when he came, he made that name known. And you know what name it was? It was a name of the Father. When the man Christ Jesus came and the Son of God was born, tell me, show me in the Bible another name other than Jesus Christ that he made manifest and that people know now. Show me another name. There is no other name. Now here's the thing. Everything, all understanding this passage relies upon you understanding him being the high priest, right? It relies upon understanding that he is the one and only true God as a man, right? When you understand verse number 3 as teaching, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and then he speaks in third person, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you understand that he's saying that the way that they know the only true God is through the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
And you understand that this is him praying unto the man Christ Jesus, who is fully man, praying unto his Father, praying, and he is a man, a legitimate and bona fide man. And this one and only true God is this man? Then it makes perfect sense when he says, I have manifested thy name. Because that one and only true God came and was born as a man. And he took upon a name. And they named him the Lord Jesus Christ. They named him Jesus when he was a baby. Look there at the end of verse number 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So he interprets, you know, some of the, he says, all things. So part of that is the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Go over to John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 47. John chapter number 8, verse number 47. I want to notice what it says here. John chapter number 8, verse number 47. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now what word? He said, he that is of God heareth God's word. Heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. What is the them there? What words are they actually hearing? The words that Jesus is speaking, right? They're Jesus' words. When you look in John chapter number 8, look at verse number 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? And then he says, even because you cannot hear my word. That's because the words that he's speaking are the words of God. And they can't understand the words of God, therefore they don't understand the words of Jesus. The words that Jesus is speaking are the words of God. Go back to John chapter number 17. That's why John chapter number 5, verse number 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Because he is him that sent him. He that believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. Right? He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Look at verse number 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And then he says, for they are thine. So that's another thing. If you go back to verse number 7, when he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So we see the words, and then we see those that are saved, right? He says, now look at verse number 10. And all mine are thine. Now watch what he says. And thine are mine. Notice this pattern right here. And then, you know, these Orthodox Trinitarians are like huge on, you know, the Father's up here and the Son's up here. Then why would he make a statement like that? Everything he has, I have. And guess what? Everything I have, he has. How's that sound? Right? Obviously, the one and only true God being born as a man on this earth, he was definitely subject unto his Father in heaven. But he is simultaneously that one and only true God as a man.
Amen.
So he says there in verse number 10, and all mine are thine and thine are mine. And he says this, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. So he's no more in the world because he's explaining his hour has come. And he's saying, I'm coming to the Father, right? I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So they're going to be left in the world. And I come to thee. And then he says, Holy Father, again, who he's praying to, the Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So notice, he said, keep through thine own name those whom thou, right, the Father, has given me. He's keeping it through his own name. Go to Jude. Go to the book of Jude. So notice he makes the statement, keep. Now, here in Jude, we see something that's taught all throughout the New Testament, that we are preserved and we are saved and kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jude, verse number 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and then he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. The word preserved means to keep or to be kept. In Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6, when it talks about the words being preserved, he said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. So right here when it tells us that we are preserved in Jesus Christ, in Jude, verse number 1, we go back and then it tells us that we are, what's it say, kept, keep through thine own name. And who's he praying to? The Holy Father. Right? Keep through thy own name. And what name did he make manifest? He made manifest the name Jesus Christ. which is the only name. If I were to just ask you, what name are you kept in? What name are you saved by? What would you say?
Jesus,
Jesus Christ. He says, keep to thine own name. Look at the next verse. He says, thine own name, watch this, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, I want you to think about this. That they may be one as we are. This is the high priestly prayer. This is him praying and speaking unto the Father, praying unto the Father. And he said, all that the Father has are mine. All those that are saved, he's saying, are mine, and mine are mine. He's saying that they're both of ours, right? Everything he has is mine, everything I have is his. And he prays to him, and he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And then he says, that they may be one as we are one. Who are you in? When you get saved, what does the Bible repeatedly say? You are in who? You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So that they may be one. It's not saying that we all might be one with one another. It's saying that we may be one in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're kept in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are one. In the man Christ Jesus, the mediation. And we're going to come back to this verse here in just a minute, and I'm going to show you, because he actually elaborates on this and explains that he's not saying that we all here are being one with one another, but we are one in the way that God, the Father, is one with the Lord Jesus Christ in that he is in him. Go to the next verse here. Verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So notice repeatedly, he keeps saying that. I kept them in thy name while I was in the world. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you know the only thing when it talks about Judas, who is the son of perdition, do you know really the only thing that it tells you? It says that there's one of them that didn't believe from the beginning. And what didn't he believe? Who did he not put his faith in? In the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying everyone but this guy. Right now he's saying everyone but the son of perdition is kept in your name. But the only one, it tells you earlier on that there's this guy who's a devil from the beginning, right? And it says that he didn't believe, and Jesus knew who the one was that didn't believe. And what didn't he believe? He didn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't kept in the Father's name, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Verse number 13, he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 47. The Bible says this. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So notice there what he says. The second man, the one that came down, is the Lord from heaven. Why is he not of this world? Because he's the one and only true God who came down and was born on this earth.
Amen.
He took on the flesh of a man. He took on. And over again here in John chapter number 17, you have to understand the concept of him being our mediator. And God allows us. We are not literally Christ. We are not literally, you know, the man Christ Jesus. But he came here and became a man so that he could take our place. And God, because he's gracious, accounts unto us Christ's account. And when he looks at us, because he loves us and because we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll look at us and he'll look at us through the lens of being his son. He even considers us a son. Are we literally sons of Jesus and of God? Let me say that. Are we literally sons of God? Outside of anything spiritual, outside of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Were we born of him physically? Is our father in that sense? Outside of anything that he has done for us? No, we were born of Adam, right? We came from Adam. But he came down and as the Son of God, lived the righteous and pure life so that we might be in him. That we might take on his record. Right? That we might be considered a son of God. Or he reckons us as sons of God. So keep that in mind. Keep reading here. It says in verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. Of course, John chapter number 14 says what? Verse number 6. Yeah, quote the whole chapter to me. John chapter 14, verse number 6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we obviously know that Jesus Christ is what? He is the Word of God. So when he says, thy word is truth, he is the Word made flesh. Therefore, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Flip over a couple places to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, verse number 21. John chapter number 20, verse number 21. So he tells us here, as he was sent into the world by the Father, even so have I also sent them into the world. And we can see that played out here in John chapter number 20, verse number 21. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As, or in the same way, saying, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So in the same way, I'm going to send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So notice they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And how do we see Jesus Christ being sent into this world? We see God sending his Spirit and causing the Son to be conceived. Causing the Son to come about in the womb of Mary for her to be impregnated. How was he sent? The Bible says that even in this chapter we read here just a moment ago, where he says, I came out of God. He said, I proceeded forth from God, right? I came out of God, and even while he walked on this earth, he said, believest thou not that I am in, present tense, the Father, and the Father is in me. At the exact same moment. Why? Because God is a spirit. And he was sent by God's Spirit. Keep reading there, verse number 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their prayer. So notice he's being the high priest. He's praying for all the saved. He's interceding. That's what a priest does. He says this, that they all may be one. Now watch this. That they all may be one. So now he's going to explain that concept. And I've heard this explained like that all of mankind is all one. Like we're all one. That's not what it's saying. He's getting ready to explain it. So now watch this. This is why I wanted to go back to what we read earlier. That they all may be one. And, so in the same way, as thou, Father, so look at this. As thou, Father, art in me. And then he says, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. You know the only place where they're both at is right here. You know the only place where we have access to this guy? Is through this guy. That they may be one in us. Wait, so why didn't say us? Because you have a legitimate man that has taken on a new identity. He was born and he has a human brain. He's of course he's distinct from the Father, but he is that one and only true God living on the earth and walking as a man. And he's praying. He says, us! Right. But he is that God. Right. He says, right there in that passage, that they all may be one. And he explains, notice, that they may be one, like I said, as in the same way that thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Right there. There you see the high priest, him mediating between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at the next verse there. Right at the end there, he says, they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, by us being in Christ, the world is going to believe that God sent him. Keep reading verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now notice that right there is very important. Notice that we are receiving the glory that the Father gave to the Son. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. He says the glory that the Father gave him, that the Father gave to the Son, he gives to us. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3. This is going to become relevant. This concept we're getting ready to read about right now is going to become relevant in a couple of other verses we read in a moment. He says in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," watch this, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Everything that we obtain because these were things that were promised to the man Christ Jesus. And by us, man, being in Jesus Christ, we receive the glory that the Father promised to the man. God promised that He would redeem all mankind through a seed that would come. He promised that there would be glory. He promised that there would be an inheritance through that seed. And He came as that seed. So everything that that seed inherits, everything that's given to that Christ, as long as we are in Him, as long as we put our faith in Him, He reckons His account unto us, and we receive all those blessings. So He says, "The glory which Thou gavest me," in John 17, says, "The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them." Why? Because we are in Christ. Keep reading there, Ephesians 1. Stay there, I want to read this concept. Watch what He says. "According as He hath chosen us," watch this, "in Him." So notice that. He chose us in the man Christ Jesus. Us in Him. Now look at this phrase. "Before the foundation of the world." So before the foundation of the world. And let that ring in your ears for a moment as well. Before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen that we would be redeemed through the man Christ Jesus. God had already chosen that He was going to come as the man Christ Jesus. And it pleased Him that in that man, when He came as that man, that name that He obtained would be the name that all salvation would be brought to Him by. And that all the glory and the inheritance that He would receive, He would give that unto man. The whole reason He came was not for His own glory. Jesus Christ, God in heaven, did not need glory. He did not need, if you will, an inheritance. He came that He might save you. He came and took upon Him, the form of a servant. He took upon Him the flesh of a man so that He could be your mediator and bring you back to Himself. Amen. Now keep reading here in Ephesians 1. I want you to let this concept ring in your ears. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love," because we're in Christ. Now look, "having predestinated us." Now that is not a Calvinistic type of predestination. He predestined the way of salvation that it would be through the Lamb. He predestined how we would be saved. Not who would be saved, but how. And that was that we would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." You understand that? So He had already predestined us that He was going to adopt us when He came as a man. He was going to adopt us as His Son through Jesus Christ. Through the man Christ Jesus. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now keep that concept. That this is already something He had already decided that He was going to do before the foundation of the world. He already knew, before He even created this planet, before He had even said, "Let there be light." You know what He already knew at that moment? He already knew, "I'm going to become a man, and I'm going to redeem and bring salvation unto myself. I'm going to bring mankind unto myself. I'm going to become a man and redeem them. I'm going to do that through the man Christ Jesus." Look there at what it says again in verse number 22 again says, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that," watch this, "that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, what did that say in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3? "That we might be found in Him." Saying that they, all of mankind, may be one, even as we are one. That's because God was in Jesus Christ. The Bible says clearly that, He says, "Believest thou not that the Father is in me?" Right? He was literally in Jesus Christ walking on the earth, the man Christ Jesus. Right? So even as they're one, that God is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be one. Now, we are not literally this guy, but you know what He does? He considers us Christ. He gives us His inheritance. He gives us everything, all the glory that God promised unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given all that glory. He reckons us to be Jesus Christ, even though we are not Jesus Christ. He considers us Him. We are in Christ, the Bible says repeatedly. So keep reading there. Verse number 23. Now watch this. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now that is a key phrase right there. He says, I, notice this, Jesus praying, the man Christ Jesus praying, He says, I in them, because we are in Jesus Christ when we trust on Him, right? So I want you to keep this idea here. I in them. And then He says, and thou in me. Now watch this. That they may be made perfect in one. Notice that, the mediator right there. I in them, the man Christ Jesus, in us, we are reckoned, right? His account. We are considered a son of God. We are adopted sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I in them, and thou in me. That, what's the reason? That we may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11. You'll see this concept one more time. The same thing being taught here in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11. So he speaks in verse number 10 of God, for it became Him, for whom are all things, saying that everything was created for Him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, if you will. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. He created all things. He created all things for Him, and He created all things, right? He's the one that spoke them into existence. And then He says, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then He says this, for both He that sanctified. Now, who sanctified? For both He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one. Now notice that. He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. The mediator, the man Christ Jesus. God does the sanctifying. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one that brings us unto Himself. We are the one that are sanctified. And you know how we're sanctified? We're all of one. Man, He's fully man and He's fully God. 100%. He's able to be that mediator. He's able to be the way, the high priest. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 28. Watch what this says here. Colossians chapter number 1. Verse number 28. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, it says, perfect in Christ Jesus. So notice that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And John chapter number 17, verse number 23 said this, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We're made perfect in Christ Jesus. We're made perfect in one. Right? I want you to go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 19. The Bible says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by hands, by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now I want you to pay attention to this. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. But God is one. Do you know the normal pattern of mediation is where you have three different parties, right? You have one person that is mediating between two parties, right? This person would be mediating of one other person to another person, right? And then if you were to flip-flop it, the other person would be mediating of another person to the other party, right? Notice what this is teaching. Now, a mediator is not a mediator. He's not mediating of one, like of another person. He says this, but God is one. He doesn't need to mediate for a second person or for a second party. Why? He's not a mediator of one, of another person, because God is one. Because you have the man Christ Jesus, who is fully God and he's fully man. That's what this is explaining. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think anybody in here would say, well, Jesus Christ is not God. Right? I don't think anybody of the Orthodox Trinity would say, well, Jesus Christ, you know, is not God. Right? But when you look at this passage, it's the exact same teaching of what we see all throughout John chapter number 17. He says, there's one God. There's only one God. And then there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know why he's able, why he's eligible to be a mediator? Is because he is that one God. And then that one God was born as a man. And guess what? He's not a mediator of one, because that one God became a man. And you just mediate directly to that one God. That's why we can pray directly to God. We don't need to pray to Jesus Christ and he just like nudges the Father next to him. Right? And tells him, hey, they said this, this, and this. Like, he can't speak to us, right? Because he's not a mediator of one. God is one.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ is that one and only true God in the flesh. And he right there, he bridged that gap between God and man.
Right.
Go back to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. So he says there, and we're going to look at verse number 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now this is the other verse, right? People will take you to John 17:5, and they'll take you to John 17:24. Some of the Greek scholars, I say that very lightly, will take the word with right here, and they'll try to explain to you, that's literally face to face. When it says, right, when he makes the statement, I believe it's in this passage, isn't it? For thou lovest me. No, it's in verse 5, I'm sorry. Back in verse 5, when it uses the word with. It says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. And he says, well, with the glory which I had with, right there, thee. And then he says, he ends it, before the world was. Now, like, this is the most important part of the entire sermon. These two verses are always the verses that people will bring up. And they say, hey, this is game over. Orthodox Trinity, it's game over. It's been proven. You have no other arguments. He's there with them before the foundation of the world. That's how they interpret this as, right? That he is a separate person and he's there with the Father, as in sitting side by side with him, right? Now, what you always have to do is this. You always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You always have to, number one, this verse right here, when the Bible says, Father, I will... Let's read it one more time. I want to point out one other thing. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for, and he said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You always compare Scripture to Scripture, but especially when a phrase only pops up like two or three times. It's even more important if the phrase is only used one other time in your Bible study. Two other times in your Bible study, I'm telling you right now, when you're doing Bible study and you only see a phrase used one, two, three other times, you're probably going to be able to actually purge a lot from that. This phrase, before the foundation of the world, is only found two other times in the New Testament. It's found two other times in the Bible at all. So I don't want man's interpretation. I don't want some guy that's got a preconceived idea, who studies the Bible with a preconceived idea, to come to me and try to explain to me what this passage means. I'm going to look in the Bible and see what the Bible means when it says, before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to keep your hand here. We're going to go over to number one, to Ephesians chapter number one, verse number four. Now, we read this earlier. Ephesians chapter number one, verse number four. We're going to look up this phrase both times when it's used. Ephesians chapter number one, verse number four. Now, we already know, right? Everyone here already understands. It's going to be much easier to give this truth to people that have already built this idea that there is only one God. We know from passages like we looked in Job chapter 13 that God is an individual single person, right? We know that. God is one person. We know that the same Lord of the Old Testament is the same Jehovah that came down and was born on this earth as a man, right? That one God became a man. We know that, right? Now I want you to look there in Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading again in verse number 3. I want you to watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let's look at this passage where we see those words used, right? It says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, what took place right here before the foundation of the world? What exactly is it teaching? It's teaching that, like, nobody speak up all at once. It's speaking that God foreordained that we would be chosen, right, in the man Christ Jesus. It says, before the foundation of the world, right? What was predestined, or what was ordained here? That God would come as a man.
Right.
The name of Jesus is the name of a man. Christ is the anointed one who was the seed of Adam, who was the seed of Mary, right? Of Judah, of David. Now, the other time that this comes up is really the interpreting verse that really makes it very clear. So I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, when you go back to John chapter number 17, when I read this verse, I remember when I read this verse in verse number 24, and it says, you know, there towards the end, that they may behold my glory, says, which thou hast given me. And he says, for. So that means because. So the glory that he gave Christ, he said, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, I always wondered, you know, from their perspective of the Orthodox Trinity, why does he make a specific reference that you love me, and he says, before the foundation of the world? Like, before the foundation of the world, right after he says this, he says, that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me, right? And then he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, he would have loved him the moment before he became pre-incarnate, of being a second person, if you will, right? Because their view is, well, there's this other person that's seated beside him, and he loved that other person, right? But why does he use that exact phrase, before the foundation of the world? And we saw over there in Ephesians chapter number 1 that what was predestined, or what was predetermined before the foundation of the world, was the fact that Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, would come and he would redeem us unto himself, right? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. It says this, verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That's what we were redeemed by. Who verily, so Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So the man Christ Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then it says this, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now look at verse number 21. Who by him do believe in God. So notice, by the man Christ Jesus, you do believe in God. It says, who by him, you do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. When he raised him up from the dead, he gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So when you look back here at John chapter number 17, verse number 24, and he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's speaking or talking in the context of how he is going to give us the glory that the Son is going to receive. And he says, I'm praying that they might be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And then he says, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When you skip back to John chapter number 17, verse number 1, he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour is come. God in heaven, before he spoke this world into existence, before he had ever, had ever even said, let there be light, before there was earth, before there was heaven, God had planned that he was going to redeem all of mankind by becoming the man Christ Jesus, by becoming the mediator, by becoming the high priest, and he ordained that we would receive glory through the man Christ Jesus. And that's why he makes that statement. He says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This was glory that had already been prepared. Now, there's a double application to this. I want you to go over to Titus chapter number 1. Because when he says in John chapter number 17, verse number 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, he says, with thine own self, now watch this, with the glory which I had with thee, which I had with thee before the world was. Now, how did he have this glory with him before the world was? Go over to Titus chapter number 1. Now, this statement, before the world, only shows up, I believe it's two times. Three times in the New Testament. Three times in the whole Bible. So look at Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Do you know what a promise is? It is a word. It's words that you speak, right? Do you know what he did? God foreordained, like it says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, God foreordained that he would bring us unto himself, right? He foreordained that Jesus Christ would come, and that glory that we receive is only through the man Christ Jesus. All of this was foreordained. Do you know how he did it? He did it through a promise. Amen. Do you know how he did it? He did it through his word. Amen. And by that promise and by that word, the man Christ Jesus, which would come one day, and finally the day came and he said, the hour has come. And he said, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This was prepared. This was foreordained long before the world ever existed. The whole purpose of life was for the man Christ Jesus to come. The hour has come. And you know what? Notice it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What does John chapter number 1, verse number 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know how he had that glory? Because he was the spoken promise coming out of God's mouth. Yeah. He was that promise.
Right.
How was it foreordained? It was foreordained by the words that he spoke. Before God ever said, let there be light, he had already spoken and he'd already promised.
Amen.
That we would receive glory through the man Christ Jesus. And guess what? You have a legitimate, a bona fide man that was born on this earth as a man. He was born and he lives his life. And guess what? God, who had ordained this moment, this plan from before the foundation of the world, that one God is in Christ. And he's bringing the world unto himself. And finally, he says, the hour has come. That moment had finally come. The moment that he had promised before the world was. And the moment that God had foreordained how he was going to bring and redeem all of mankind back unto himself. And he said, I want them to see the glory that you have for me. And he says, for, meaning because, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This glory was already prepared before the man Christ Jesus was ever born on this earth. It was already prepared. It was already there in prospect. And there was nothing that could change that because God had already promised it.
Amen.
You know how he had it? He had it through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. See this again the other time. where it says, which I had with thee before the world was. The other time that that phrase is used, these are the only times that these phrases come up. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. Speaking of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Now watch this. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, watch this, in Christ Jesus before the world began. How was it given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? Because it was given us through the promise that he had made of eternal life. Amen. That God would give us eternal life, that God would give us glory, that we might be found in him, all the special blessings. God had already decided. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that mankind would fall, and he decided, I'm going to become the man Christ Jesus. He gave that promise to the Christ, and we inherit all things through him. Amen. That man came and he said, the hour has come. The moment of all of mankind, the moment of all history, pointing towards that. And he said, glorify thou me, which the glory which I had with thee. He had already spoken the words. Why did he have it with him? Because the promise was with him. The word was in him. Amen. The word was with him. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know when the Bible tells you how when he was with him? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, Amen. And the word was God. Amen. If you know what? If you don't interpret that as word, it makes zero sense. As an actual word. There's treasures in the Bible, and you have to build upon knowledge. And if you're wrong about one thing, then you can't grow. You can't continue to learn. That you see how important it is when you read and you take it literally. You have to have the faith of a child. You have to realize, just take the Bible for what it says. And it's not a coincidence when you go over to Colossians chapter number 2 and he starts talking about the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Father. He sits there and he explains thoroughly, don't let anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And then what is the point? Don't let anyone spoil you. Where are they spoiling you away from? After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You know what? This philosophy of three persons. I spoke to a person on the phone that literally told me, I realize and I understand that the Bible, this is someone I would consider very knowledgeable of the Bible. They said, I understand and I realize that they are never referred to as the word persons in the Bible, but I believe that that is a philosophical term that we can use to portray the message that the Bible teaches. I mean, that is like, is there more of an epitome of Colossians chapter number 2? That person is being spoiled after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You know why? Because in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Bodily. Amen. In him. You know the mystery of God and the mystery of the Father and the mystery of Christ? Is that God was manifest in the flesh. Do you know how you have eternal life and you can make your way back to God? God became a man to redeem you unto himself. That one and only true God. Do you know how you can know the one and only true God? God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
That's how you know him. You know, if he had known me, he should have known my Father also. Amen. Why? Because they're of the same essence. Supposedly to them, they have different personalities. They have different minds and wills, distinct. You know, let's accurately portray them. We don't need to exaggerate. They look ridiculous enough. We don't need to exaggerate what they believe already. But here's the thing. If you don't understand that he is fully man and he is fully God, and that being this, Jesus Christ, this is what enables him to be the high priest, there's a lot of things in the Bible you're not going to understand. So you have to try, at least attempt to grasp this concept. Of course, it's going to be a mystery to some degree. But this right here this is the center of the Bible. This is what it's all about, because this guy, he's the one that actually redeemed us to himself. Amen. This guy is this guy.
Amen.
Look at John 17. We're going to finish reading here. John chapter number 17. So he says in verse number 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now, you know when he says that? When he talks about knowing him and knowing that he sent me? Go back to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. When he says here, he talks about knowing him and knowing that he had sent him. He says, and again, we'll read this passage one more time. Look at verse number 4. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And then he says, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus is probably like, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He says, and then he goes on, Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. Now go back to John chapter number 17. There's one other thing at the end of this passage I want to point out. The very last verse, John chapter number 17. He makes the statement again where he says, and I have declared unto them thy name. Now again, we already went over this. He said one other time, manifest, right? He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me, right? And again right here, notice what he says, and I have declared unto them thy name. I have declared unto them thy name. The verse right before it, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known. So these that he has declared his name unto, they know the Father. Why? Verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And then there's the name. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now this phrase, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11 again. This is actually a quote. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11. Now, people will try to twist this, you know, this teaching. No one will ever be able to come up. This is so clear, you'll never be able to come up with a good... Never even an answer that's even slightly... Passages that are so clear in the Bible, like, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is so clear that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. That no one could ever even come up with even slightly a good, opposition to that. Why? Because it's so clear. Verses that are not that clear are hard, are easier to twist, right? A verse that's not that clear. Has anyone even heard anyone from any side come up with a good explanation of, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I have manifested thy name? Has anyone heard even slightly? Why? Because it's so clear. I have manifested thy name. He said, I made known your name so that they could know you, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've declared your name. I've manifest your name. They will never come up with a good explanation. The only thing that I can even think of them trying to say is, that in the sense of, because they'll try to twist John 1. We're going to go there in just a moment. That'll be where we'll end. They'll say that he declared the Father in the sense that they're one God, and they're of the same essence. Right? He declared them because they have the same essence. Right? Well, look at Hebrews chapter number 2. This is actually, like I said, a quotation. We're going to go to where the quote is from. But Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, he who sanctified, like we said, was God. And they who are sanctified is man. And we are all of one because the one true God is Jesus Christ and he is a man. Right? We're all of one. So he goes on to say, and that's what this chapter is about the humanity of Christ. You know, he says, all of one. For which cause, watch this, so for this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying that he is their brother, literally, right? He's our brother, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now watch this. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You go back to Psalm chapter number 22, and over again, where this is actually quoted, we're going to go there in just a moment, but in the book of Psalms, this is what I meant to say, in the book of Psalms, over and over again, what do you see David doing? Is he just praising just the idea of who God is? No, you see him praising the name of Jehovah, his literal and actual name. Now go back to Psalm chapter number 22, where this quotation came from, and where John, when John wrote down Jesus' words, where Jesus was quoting. So he says there, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Then he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So notice the declaration of the name is him doing what? He's speaking. He's talking, isn't he? Because what is he doing? He's singing. Now you go back to Psalm chapter number 22, and it's interesting because, like I said, this is an actual quote. Psalm chapter number 22. Whoops. Psalm chapter number 22. He says in Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Look at what it says in verse number 23. Ye that fear the Lord. What is that? That's the name. Jehovah, right? Ye that fear the Lord, Jehovah, he says, praise him. So when this was quoted, the name that was revealed at that time, when we see David declaring the name, what does he do? The very next verse, he actually says the name. Jehovah. And not only that, when he tells you how he's going to declare the name, he does so by doing what? By singing. So you can't get around this. This is an actual declaration of the name. Not only that, he declares the name here, but what else did it say in John chapter number 17 right before that? It says that he made manifest the name. To make something manifest is something that was secret is now made known. There's no way around it. There is a name of God, a name of the Father that was secret that he later made known. Go to John 1 and we'll end in John chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading there in verse number 11. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the will that God had purposed, right, before the world began. It says in verse 14, and the word was made flesh. So that promise, that literal word, that spoken word that he had made was made flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you skip down to verse number 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. So no one has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son, it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So notice, the Son is the one, the man Christ Jesus, is declaring the Father. He declares the name of the Father. And what is it? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He declares, the way that we know what God looks like, the image of God, is declared through the man Christ Jesus. Right? Everything God preordained, God foreordained, he predestined before the world was, that the way that we would know is who he was through the man Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. Before the world was, God preordained, that that's the way that he would bring us unto himself. That glory that he had with him, before the world was because that promise was there. Before the world was. God had already spoken that as the word. and it was laid up, and that glory was there, that glory that God had already promised that he would receive as the man Christ Jesus and give unto us once we received him, we believed on his name. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, dear Lord, for everything that you did for us as the mediator, dear Lord. We thank you for your word. We understand that a lot of this stuff is very difficult to understand. A lot of study, dear Lord. We ask you that we wouldn't be that we would be approved of you, as the Bible says, that we wouldn't be ashamed, dear Lord, and that we wouldn't shy away from the hard passages in the Bible, or rather we would study them and try to figure out what the truth is and not be led away by our own philosophies, by ideas and things that we want to believe, but rather what your word says, and believe that your word is truth. We ask you to bless the rest of the night, and bless the food, and be with us, and then just bless our church and help us to continue to grow. Bless all the families, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.